You read, brethren, from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17 of Acts. And we're going to read the first 15 verses of the chapter. The text is taken from the verses 10 and 11 in that well-known passage concerning the Bereans, the Jews in Berea, that were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. But let's read from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honourable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came up thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And may the Lord give us an understanding of what we read there in his word, particularly as we come to take up verses 10 and 11 of that 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. So that's our text this morning, Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things or those things were so. Luke here in our text declares these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. His reference to these who were more noble than those in Thessalonica was to the Jews that resided in the Macedonian town of Berea, a town which was actually located about 70 kilometres southwest of Thessalonica. And as Luke notes, the Jews in Berea were those who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, the Jews in Berea were diligent and open-minded students of the word of God. They were eager to search out and to embrace the truth of the word of God. And in that respect, they stood in sharp contrast to the Jews that the Apostle Paul had encountered in Thessalonica. Now, brethren, interest in and appetite for the word of God provides a good barometer of spiritual health. If we want to know something about the state of our spiritual health, we do well to actually look to our interest in and our appetite for the Word of God. The sad reality is that many Christians, and perhaps we are even among them, many Christians actually exhibit only a minimal interest in the Word of God. The Word of God is not something that they read daily, or if they do, they do so only in a perfunctory or cursory way. The reading and study of the Word of God is not a regular nor a vital feature of their daily lives. In other words, unlike the Jews in Berea, too often Christians do not receive the Word with all readiness of mind, nor do they search the Scriptures daily to test whether the things that they have heard or been taught accord with the teachings of the Bible. And that might seem perhaps somewhat strange, and in a way it is strange, but it's also true. And the explanations for the seeming lack of interest in the Word of God are many and varied. Time is often one reason that's given. Inadequate time to spend reading the Scriptures, to thinking about the Scriptures, meditating upon the Scriptures. In close association with the explanation or the, the reason of time, would come things like the pressures of family life, the demands of work. For some, they might even suggest that they really don't possess the ability to focus their mind on such things and to give concentrated attention to the contents of the Scriptures. But whatever the explanation, the fact is that other things have a tendency to occupy a greater priority in the lives of some Christians than does, in fact, the Word of God. Brethren, interest in the Scriptures is an indicator of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It's actually a sign of spiritual renewal. It's an indicator of the fact that the Spirit of God does actually dwell within our hearts. The Christian in whom the Spirit of God dwells will have a genuine interest in the Word of God, and they will spend time in the reading and the study of that Word. After all, it is through the Scriptures that God actually speaks to us. The Bible is the Word of God. It's there that He speaks to us personally. It's there that He reveals to us things concerning Himself. It's there that He reveals to us His will for us. It's there that He sets forth those things that are true. It's there that He sets forth the way of salvation. It's there that He reveals that we are sinners that stand in need of salvation. It's there that He calls us to faith and repentance and to a living trust in Jesus Christ. And when you think about those things, could there be any more important subjects or issues for us as Christians? We ought to be those who have a vital interest in the Scriptures and in the contents of the Scriptures. Disinterest in or lack of appreciation and appetite for the Scriptures is actually an indicator of poor spiritual health. And this holds true not only for the individual believer, but it also holds true for congregations and for churches. The congregation or church that loves the Word of God and delights in that Word will take hold of that Word and spend time in that Word. They will study that Word, and therein you will see a measure of their spiritual health. But conversely, the congregation or church that is beastly careless about the Word of God, which spends very little time in that Word but is more preoccupied with other recreational or secular activities, that shows itself to be spiritually weak and anemic. So the question really comes to us even this morning, brethren. If love and interest for the Word of God is a barometer of spiritual health, if it's a barometer of our personal spiritual health, if it's a barometer of our health as a congregation and as a church, How spiritually healthy would you assess yourself to be? Furthermore, how spiritually healthy would we assess ourselves to be as a congregation and as a church? Would it be accurate to describe ourselves as being like the Jews in Berea, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily? Or would it be more accurate to identify ourselves with the Jews in Thessalonica, who were not as noble as the Jews in Berea, and who in truth showed very little or no interest in the word of God? I've entitled the message this morning then, Are You a Berean? Are you a Berean? And I've divided the sermon under these headings: firstly, the sharp contrast; secondly, the cogent evidence; and then finally, the personal significance. Acts chapter 17 finds the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He was accompanied on that journey by Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Luke, as you'd be aware, was the one who in fact penned the Acts of the Apostles. Paul's secondary missionary journey, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know followed the Council of Jerusalem, which is described in Acts chapter 15, at which council the New Testament church came together and determined that it was not necessary for Gentile believers, Gentile Christians, to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was a proposition that had been posited, that in order to be saved, Gentile believers needed to be circumcised according to the ceremonial law. And so that issue came up for determination before the whole of the New Testament church at what has been described as the Council of Jerusalem. And the decision of the Council of Jerusalem that it was not necessary for Gentile believers to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so, having settled that issue, the Council of Jerusalem counseled Paul to convey that message and that decision to the different churches that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. And Paul, of course, is well equipped to undertake that task, because on his first missionary journey, he indeed had established a number of those churches in Asia Minor. For example, Paul was instrumental in the establishment of churches at Derbe, at Lystra, and at Iconium. And so he then set forth with Silas and also with Timothy and Luke on this journey through Asia Minor to convey the decision of the Council of Jerusalem. And so, having made his way across Asia Minor, communicating that decision, Paul eventually came to the city of Troas, which was located on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. And again, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that in Acts chapter 16, it was while he was at Troas that Paul received the vision of the Macedonian man who called him to come over into Macedonia. Macedonia being really modern-day Greece, called Paul to come over into Macedonia and to help them. And the Apostle Paul responded positively to that call, and he made his way across the Aegean Sea from Troas to Philippi, located in eastern Macedonia. And you might recall also from Acts chapter 16 that it was there at Philippi that Paul raised the ire of the masters of a young woman possessed with an evil spirit when he commanded that evil spirit to come out of that girl. And Paul's actions resulted in a significant loss of income for the masters of that young girl, who they advertised as someone who could actually predict the future. And the resultant loss of income for those men so enraged them that they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates or rulers of Philippi. And there they were charged with disturbing the city. And at the instigation of the rulers of Philippi, Paul and Silas were firstly severely beaten and then imprisoned. Eventually they were released, and they were directed by the authorities in Philippi to immediately leave the city. And so from Philippi, Paul and his fellow ministers travelled south to Amphipolis and then on to Apollonia, and eventually they made their way to Thessalonica. We read there in Acts chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And what transpired at Thessalonica is of particular interest to us in the light of the fact that in our text, the Jews in Berea are compared to the Jews in Thessalonica. That's verse 11. These, the reference there to these is to the Jews in Berea, these were more noble than those, that is, the Jews in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city of some considerable size. At the time the apostle would have visited there, the number in that city is thought to have been around 200,000 people. The citizens of the city were in general either Greeks or Jews. Now, the Jewish influence in the city was evident by the presence of a local synagogue. And as was Paul's usual practice, upon arriving in Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue in order to preach the word of God. And we're informed in the early part of chapter 17, Acts 17, that there when he went to the synagogue, Paul reasoned with those in the synagogue out of the scriptures, and he did that on three consecutive Sabbath days or three consecutive Lord's days. What were the issues that Paul reasoned with and taught the Jews there in Thessalonica? Well, we're told that in Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Acts 17 and 3 informs us that he opened and alleged or proved that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Clearly, what Paul taught in the synagogue at Thessalonica were the central or fundamental truths of the gospel, fundamental and central truths concerning Jesus Christ and who he was and what role he was called to undertake. And so he proclaimed to them there in Thessalonica, to the Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica, that Jesus was the Christ, that is, he was the anointed of God, that he was the one whom God had sent into the world sinners to save. And furthermore, he contended that Jesus' suffering, his death, and furthermore his resurrection were absolutely necessary in order that he might fulfill the commission that had been entrusted to him. It's worth noting that in Thessalonica, the word preached by Paul and Silas was actually received and embraced by some, as appears from the fact that there were, in fact, many converts in Thessalonica. We read in verse 4 of chapter 17, and some of them, and the reference there is to some of the Jews, and some of them believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, that is the leading women of Thessalonica, not a few. But what is evident is that although some of the Jews in Thessalonica believed, the majority did not. In fact, the majority of the Jews in Thessalonica were vehemently opposed to the ministry of Paul and Silas, and they rejected the gospel which they preached, and they refused to embrace Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as their Saviour. What we do find also in Thessalonica among the Jews was that they were actually stirred up by the teaching of Paul and Silas, stirred up by envy and jealousy, and as a result they set out to actually harm both Paul and Silas. You read that in Acts 17 and verse 5. But the Jews which believed not moved with them, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, that the reference there is to ungodly, wicked men, and gathered a company, that is, they formed a mob, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted or attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so the result was that Paul and Silas and those accompanying them, as a result of what was done by the Jews in Thessalonica, are actually forced to flee by night to Berea. To Berea, as I've mentioned, which is some 70 kilometres away from Thessalonica. Perhaps somewhat surprisingly, Despite the opposition that had been encountered among the Jews in Thessalonica, upon coming to Berea, what did Paul do? Well, Paul and Silas, as they had done in Thessalonica, again went to the local Jewish synagogue. We read in verse 10, "And the brethren in Thessalonica immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." And then notice this, "who coming thither," that is, who came, coming to Berea, "went into the synagogue of the Jews." Paul was unperturbed by the assault and the opposition that he'd faced among the Jews in Thessalonica. And when he came to Berea, he again engaged in the teaching of the Jews in the synagogue there in Berea. And Luke informs us that the Jews in Berea, and this is really our text, Luke informs us that the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Literally, the Greek word translated "more noble" means well-born. They were well-born. And the word, certainly in secular Greek, is often used to refer to someone of a superior lineage or descent, to someone descended from those who are illustrious or regarded as ancestors of high quality. However, here the word is not employed by Luke with reference to lineage or descent, but Luke employs that word here with respect to the quality of heart and mind. More noble here indicates that the Jews in Berea were more open, more responsive to the word of God than were the Jews in Thessalonica. In other words, they were open and willing to inquire candidly into the truth of the things taught by Paul and Silas. In other words, they were willing to look into the assertion and the contention that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God in order that sinners might be saved. In sharp contrast to the Jews in Thessalonica, the Jews in Berea, we are told, received the word. Paul and Silas preached the word of God to them, and those in Berea heard that word with eagerness and with enthusiasm. These, that is the Jews in Berea, were more noble, more eager, more responsive than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, we're told. In other words, the Jews in Berea were actually interested in the word of God. They were open to hearing and examining the word of God as it was declared to them by Paul and Silas. To put it another way, they wanted to hear the word of God opened and explained to them. Hence, they listened attentively, and indeed, furthermore, they retained what they heard. And hearing and retaining that word, they applied their hearts and minds to a consideration of that word as to the things that they heard, whether they were consistent with the teachings of the scriptures. You see, the word of God was of such significance to the Jews, in Berea, that they did not want to hear and would not, in fact, take on board matters simply because they had been taught those things, even by men of the quality of Paul and Silas. But they wanted to hear those things from them, but they then wanted to test those things according to the word of God. And that's what they did. That's how the Jews in Berea approached the teaching and the preaching, even of Paul and Silas. Now, that's particularly noteworthy because undoubtedly Paul and Silas would have continued to proclaim the same truths that they had declared to the Jews in Thessalonica. In other words, the things that they taught to the Jews in Berea would have been the same things that they taught to the Jews in Thessalonica, which had caused such an uproar amongst those Jews. Recall again the things that Paul was actually teaching. He was teaching that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. He was teaching also that it was necessary that Jesus Christ should suffer, that he should die, that he should rise again from the dead. He was teaching that Jesus, in fact, was the way of salvation. And they declared those things. They declared those things to the Jews in Thessalonica who had rejected those things. But now they declare those very same things to the Jews in Berea. And the Jews in Berea receive that word. And they take that word and they test those things against the contents of the word of God. You should appreciate, brethren, that the teaching Paul was engaged in, the contention, the assertion that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the promised one anointed of God, would have been anathema to many Jews. It was not the teaching of the Jews concerning the Messiah. You see, the Jews were wedded to an earthly conception of the Messiah, and in general, they rejected any suggestion also that the Messiah should suffer. A suffering Messiah was not part of the teaching of Orthodox Jews. And so they rejected any thought that Jesus of Nazareth might in fact be the Messiah. He could not be the Messiah because he had been crucified on the cross at Golgotha. And so such a possibility that Jesus of Nazareth might be the Messiah was completely inconsistent with the teaching and the understanding of the Jews. He did not fit with their conception of the Messiah. Indeed, the truth was that the teachings of Paul concerning Jesus Christ was in fact a stumbling block to the Jews. That's what Paul actually declares in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Now there he teaches that Christ crucified was unto the Jews a stumbling block. And the reason that Jesus Christ crucified was a stumbling block or an obstacle to the Jews was because, as I've said, it was inconceivable to them that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had been crucified there in Jerusalem, might actually be the Saviour and the one that they had been waiting for so long. In the thinking of the Jews, he simply could not be the Messiah. The Jews' conception of the Messiah was that he would be an earthly king, and certainly he would not be a suffering servant who would be crucified upon a cross. But brethren, what should not escape our attention is that unlike their counterparts in Thessalonica, who rejected outright the thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, as argued by Paul, the Jews in Berea did not shut their minds to that possibility. They are actually open to consider what Paul and Silas taught about the Messiah. And they were willing to even contemplate that, even though that conflicted with their traditional understanding of the Messiah. You see, the Jews in Berea did not immediately dismiss the thought that Jesus might actually be the Christ. Now, they did not immediately embrace that contention either, but they were willing to consider the possibility and to examine that assertion in the light of the Word of God. Why the difference? What makes the difference between the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea? Why did one group outrightly reject the prospect that Jesus could be the Messiah, whereas the other was open to a consideration that he might actually be the Messiah? Why did one really reject him as the Messiah without reference to the scriptures, whereas the other considered that question in the light of the scriptures? The reason for the difference was their nobility. The reason for the difference was a spiritual nobility. The nobility of the Jews in Berea did not arise from their physical birth, but it arose from their spiritual birth. The Jews in Berea, one might say, were well born. They were well born, they were born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lived and worked among the Jews in Berea, and many of them had actually been spiritually enlivened and transformed by the Spirit of God. They had been born again. And by the grace of God and through the inner working of God's Spirit in their hearts, they'd actually been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so their hearts and their minds are actually open to the Word of God. And unlike the hearts and minds of the Jews in Thessalonica, they were open to consider the teachings of the apostles concerning Jesus Christ. There is actually no other possible explanation for the openness of the Jews in Berea as compared to the Jews in Thessalonica. You know, brethren, the same holds true today. An openness to the gospel and to the doctrines of the Word of God comes about as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man or woman or a boy or a girl. Why are some open to a consideration of the truths of the Bible, of the claims concerning Jesus Christ, of the fact that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation? Why are some open to a consideration of that? It's because of the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, so that men and women, boys and girls, are enabled to actually hear the Word of God, to test it according to the Scriptures, because they have that view of the Scriptures. The Scripture is the Word of God. They test it and they embrace it and they live by it. Brethren, your openness to the gospel and your openness to the Word of God is not a matter of your innate intelligence. It's not because you in some way or other have a superior intellect to your neighbour or even perhaps to the person sitting beside you. But our openness and willingness to receive and embrace the gospel is actually all of grace. You believe and you embrace Jesus Christ not because you are more gifted than the next man or woman. The truth is, you know, brethren, some of the most intellectually gifted people in the world are the most vehement opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't claim to be the most intellectually gifted men and women or boys and girls. But what we have is that we have had a work of God's grace in our hearts. And that's what makes the difference. That's what gives us that willingness, or gives the child of God the willingness to be open, to hear and to test what they hear by the Word of God. You see, men and women by nature, and when I say by nature, I mean that is men and women, and boys and girls for that matter, apart from a work of God's grace in their hearts, actually reject the gospel. And they do that out of hand. As Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Because he says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He can't understand or comprehend those spiritual truths. Why is that? Because those things are spiritually discerned. And they need to be, as it were, open to us through the work of the Spirit of God. Spiritual truths are not discoverable by human wisdom, nor by any skill which the natural man or woman possesses. Consequently, the natural man or woman, the natural boy or girl, will never receive the word of God. They'll never embrace the truths of the word of God. The word of God, consequently, will always remain a closed book to the natural man or woman. But to the man or woman, to that boy or girl in whom there has been a work of God's grace, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, there will inevitably be a receptivity to the gospel and to the word of God. Those whom God has spiritually resurrected from spiritual death will, like the Bereans, receive the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they'll be open to examine and test what they are taught by the word of God. The word of God will be their standard. The word of God will be what they will test what they hear. Through the preaching of the word, Sabbath by Sabbath, they'll test those things. Now, they won't actually just simply receive those things and say, well, that's what the minister says, we've got to receive it. No, they hear it, they take it home, they test it against the contents of the word of God. And when they test it against the contents of the word of God and they find that to be true, then they'll embrace it. And that's one of the blessings, brethren, of being a prophet. We're all prophet, priests, and kings. One of the benefits of being a prophet is that we actually have an ability to understand the Word of God, and we're able to test that Word of God that we hear. We're not just simply to be those who just simply absorb whatever we hear and embrace whatever we hear as though that's truth. No, we are to be those who exercise the office of prophet, and we are to test what we hear according to the word of God. That's what you should do every Lord's Day. That's what you should do with the message this morning. You should test what I'm saying according to the word of God. And so the brethren, the question that really arises for us is, does that describe us? Does that describe you and me? Are we those who are open to the word of God? Are we like the Jews in Berea? Do we receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things that we've been taught are so? Do we test what we hear consistently from the pulpit with what the word of God actually says? Or are we like the Jews in Thessalonica who really refused to hear the word and certainly refused to test what they heard according to the scriptures? The scriptures did not hold such a place of importance in their lives and in their thinking. Really, the Jews in Thessalonica overlaid what they heard with their own preconceived notions and ideas, and so they refused to take seriously what they were taught, and they refused to take seriously what the Word of God actually taught. Brethren, our attitude to the Word of God, to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, our attitude to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is actually a touchstone to our Christianity. If we are those in whom the Spirit of God actually dwells, then we will take seriously the word of God. It will be our touchstone. We will test all things against that word. We'll test what we hear in the preaching, in the teaching, in what we read. We'll test those things against the word of God. That's not to say that we will, as we immediately dismiss what we hear through the preaching of the word and say, well, that's simply not right, but we will actually test what we hear according to the word of God. That was certainly the case for the Jews in Berea. I don't think we should think that they necessarily were easily persuaded to embrace what Paul and Silas actually taught them, because, as I say, that would have been contrary to the teaching and understanding of Orthodox Jews of that day. But these men and women in Berea, the Jews in Berea were actually students of the word. And that's where the evidence of their spiritual nobility actually lay. Not only did they receive the word with all readiness of mind, but they examined what they heard. The Jews in Berea were students of the word. They did not just take at face value the things that even Paul and Silas said to them, but they tested those things against the word. And their purpose for doing so was to test whether those things were actually so. They tested those things to see whether they were true with respect to what was taught in the scriptures. The scriptures, of course, for them would have been the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. They would not have, at this juncture, have had the New Testament scriptures available to them. So what they were testing these things against were what were recorded in the books of the Old Testament scriptures. And the all-important thing for the Jews in Berea was whether what had been preached and taught to them accorded with those scriptures. The scriptures of the Old Testament were the standard of truth for them. Brethren, as a church, as a congregation, as families, as believers, we ought to be like the Jews in Berea. We ought to receive the word with all readiness of mind. We ought to search the scriptures daily, and we ought to do that in order to test whether the things that we hear and are taught accord with the scriptures. That means that we ought to be a church, we ought to be a congregation, we ought to be a people that are open and desirous of hearing the word of God. We ought to value and prize the word of God. We ought to value the exposition of the word of God, not to the point that we don't test it, but we ought to value it and seek by God's grace to use it. It ought to be noted that it was the preaching of the word that was actually the catalyst for the Berean study of the scriptures. It was what Paul and Silas actually taught them that drove them to search the scriptures. As I say, there's no doubt that what Paul and Silas no doubt taught the Jews in Berea would not altogether have gelled with what they've been traditionally taught. But nonetheless, having heard those things, they sought to confirm what they heard with the Old Testament scriptures. And the questions that would have confronted them were, did the Old Testament scriptures actually teach that the Messiah must suffer and die? Did the Old Testament scriptures teach that the Messiah would actually rise again from the dead? Was it possible that Jesus of Nazareth might actually be the promised Messiah? And Paul had reasoned with them about those things out of the scriptures, but they were not just going to take the bald statements of the apostle even as simply a truth. They wanted to test those things according to the word of God. It's interesting to consider, just very briefly, what passages of the Old Testament scriptures that the apostle or that Paul and Silas would have directed the Jews in Berea's attention to. We're actually not told what passages of the Old Testament scriptures they would have taken them to. But there is undoubtedly passages of the Old Testament scriptures that they could have taken the Jews in Berea to establish the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, in fact, was the Messiah. For example, and perhaps even you could consider this as students of the Word of God, and we're all here, I trust, students of the Word of God. But if we were asked as students of the Word of God, what passages in the Old Testament scriptures would you turn to support the assertions that Paul and Silas were making to the Jews there in Thessalonica and Berea, what passages would you turn to? As I say, I think there might be many, but for example, I think maybe you might start, say, in a passage such as Genesis 3:15, the promise of the proto-evangel. I think that would be a good place to start, where we speak about the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, and the promise of the fact that the seed of the serpent would ultimately crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That really is the first promise concerning the Messiah. If you were to turn into other parts of the Pentateuch, perhaps Paul and Silas would have pointed the Jews there in both Thessalonica and Berea to the types and shadows that are set forth in the Pentateuch, types and shadows that clearly testified that nothing could be purified without the shedding of blood. Might have pointed them to the different facets of the tabernacle temple worship and to the different things that those things symbolized, to the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle temple that pictured the suffering of the Messiah. They might have pointed them to the Passover lamb, to the scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness. And then if you moved on in the scriptures, perhaps if they were to turn to the prophets, they might have taken them to books such as the prophecy of Isaiah and those well-known passages in Isaiah, such as Isaiah 50 verse 6, where it says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." That is a reference to Jesus Christ and of his suffering. Or you might turn to the even better known passage in Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." To whichever passages of the Old Testament scriptures Paul and Silas took the Jews there in Thessalonica and in Berea, it's evident that certainly the Jews in Berea did not just simply accept what they heard uncritically. They examined those passages of the Old Testament scriptures. And they did that on a daily basis. They applied their minds on a daily basis to the things they were taught. And they consistently and repeatedly tested even what Paul and Silas taught them. And by clear implication, when the Bereans ascertain what they have been taught, when they ascertained that what they've been taught accorded with the Old Testament scriptures, they embraced those things. They took those things to heart. They actually embraced the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that he was the one sent by God sinners to save. They received that word with all readiness of mind. And brethren, that's how we ought to approach the scriptures as well. Let's test what we hear. Let's test what we're taught. But when you test it according to the scriptures, and we have the benefit of having both the Old and the New Testament scriptures, but when we test what we hear according to the word of God, let us be also those who then embrace that word and make it to be our own and live by that word. How do we compare to the Bereans? How noble are we? What do you and I do with the word that we hear preached or taught? Do we test the things that we hear? Or are we just like a sponge that everything we hear just we absorb? That would be an unfortunate position if we were just simply sponges that absorbed all that we heard. We actually grow and mature spiritually as we actually test what we hear by the Word of God. We all need to be familiar with the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to immerse our souls in the Word of God. We need to be assured in our own hearts and minds that what we're actually being taught accords with the Scriptures. Just think of this, brethren. What if the preaching was erroneous? What if you just simply absorb whatever you heard from the pulpit like a sponge? What a tragedy that would be to embrace that which was actually not true, when you have within your possession the ability to actually test those things that you hear from the Word of God. Would to God that we would be like the Bereans, eager to hear the Word of God, eager to test that Word, eager when we confirm that Word to be according to the Scriptures, to embrace it. What is a rich spiritual blessing that approach and that attitude would be to us personally and to us as a congregation and to us as a denomination. Brethren, the sad truth is that the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the testing of the Word of God today is neglected among many Christians. This is not only sad, but it's also ironic. The Bereans lived in a day, you know, when there was a low rate of literacy and a scarcity of the Scriptures. Nevertheless, they busied themselves in the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. They tested things against the Scriptures. Today, the church world generally is literate, and the church world generally has easy access to the Scriptures. Who among us does not have access to many copies of the Bible? Who among us doesn't even have electronic access to the Bible? Yet the Scriptures too often are not studied, not searched, and the things that we hear are actually not tested. But then the encouragement from the Word of God this morning to us is, let us cultivate the attitude of the Bereans in our midst. Yes, let us be attentive to what we hear preached, but let us test those things by the Scriptures. Let us involve ourselves in what we hear and what we are taught. So let us busy ourselves in the Word itself. And then that way, let us make the things that are taught and are consistent with the Word of God, let us make them our own. And let us see those things applied in our own lives. And that's what we want to encourage too in our children. Let's cultivate within our children a love of the Scriptures. Let us make sure that our children see the Scriptures as the touchstone of their lives. Let them see that mum and dad live according to the Word of God. They test things according to the Word of God. Let them see also that mum and dad actually study the Bible. They don't just give the Bible a cursory glance occasionally, but they actually do study and they immerse themselves in the Scriptures. Brother, may we possess the nobility of the Jews in Berea, so that we receive the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily. whether those things that we hear and are taught are so. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Well, we are a privileged people in that many of us have grown up in the midst of the church, and we have been taught the truths of thy word, indeed for many years. But Lord, let us not grow complacent in the Christian life, but let us be those who actually day by day take seriously your word, spend time in that word, and above all, as was the case with the Bereans, that we don't just simply absorb without question the things that we hear. We are thankful for the ministry that you give us, but let us be discerners of those things that we hear and are taught, so that then we can actually make those things to be our own. They're not just the things that the minister might say or he might advocate, but they are actually things that we have tested against the scriptures, and we found them to be true, and then we, with the whole of our heart, can take hold of them, embrace them, and apply them to our lives. Well, we are those who have the opportunity, but also the ability, through the work of your Spirit, to do these things. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, encourage us as Christians in the 21st century to be those who are familiar with and students of the word of you, our God. These things we pray for our Saviour's sake. Amen.